Good morning and welcome to Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church. It's great to have you this morning. In the way of announcements this morning, we wanted to thank the congregation for their generosity with giving over not just the last month of April, but also so far in the first half of May. We wanted to just let people know, we only want to do financial updates once a month, but the month of May is a key month for us because at the end of May we needed to be able to pay for the build and we also needed to pay a little bit extra for the asbestos removal work, and we also were hoping to get back on track with our finances. At the moment, with giving in May, we are on track by the end of May to be back within budget with regards to our monthly giving. So thank you for your generosity. Also wanted to let you know that with regards to the build and being ready to be able to pay the builder by the end of May and the extra work with the asbestos, obviously I'm not talking about paying the ministry and mission loan back, but with regards to what we need to be done, where we need to be up to at the end of May, things are looking very good. So I want to thank people for their generosity and just simply encourage you to continue to give as you feel that the Lord is asking you to give. One final thing on that as well is just to say that with regards to pledges, there were pledges that were made towards the building fund, and we are just wanting people to know if that you were waiting to be given the green light to pay into that what it is that you may have pledged, that now is a great time to be doing that. Well, let's come before the Lord. As we gather together this morning, I wanted to read just the first few verses from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together as one people this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your graciousness to us. And we thank you that through Jesus and what he's done for us on a cross, that we are able to meet together, not just in the presence of one another, but also in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to begin our prayer this morning with a prayer written more than five centuries ago by John Knox, in fact in 1505. Let us pray. Honour and praise be unto you, O Lord our God, for all your tender mercies so freely given to us throughout another week. Endless praise be unto you for creating us in your image, for redeeming us by the precious blood of your dear Son when we were lost, and for sanctifying us by your Holy Spirit. For your help and support in our times of need, for your protection in the many dangers to body and soul, for your comfort in our sorrows, for granting us the continued gift of life, and for being so patient with us, giving us so much time to repent. For these and all your mercies that we have received of your goodness alone, we thank you and ask you to fill us continually with the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in grace, remain sure in faith, and persevere in doing good through Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, our Father, we come before you in praise and adoration. Though we are physically apart and in our homes, we are spiritually united and at one with our worship of you, our God. In this we are one people. We thank you for the marvels of modern technology that brings us together to worship you, sing your praises, to thank you for the many blessings that you have given us, to thank you for looking after us through this challenging time, to hear and obtain guidance from your holy word, and to be equipped to meet all that comes before us. We thank you for the lessons and examples that we are discovering as we look at the book of Exodus and the experiences of Moses. As we come before you, we confess our many sins and shortcomings. We admit that we are unworthy of your love and grace, but through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are forgiven and redeemed. And now we would bring before you the troubles, needs, and cares of this world. We pray for those in our own country and in countries around the world who have been affected by the coronavirus pandemic. Those who have lost loved ones, those who have the virus, and those who are in isolation. We pray for those thousands who have lost their jobs and are in financial stress at this time. May they all come to realize that there is a God who cares and loves us all. We pray for the doctors and nurses who are working so hard to stem the spread of this virus, and for the officials and leaders who make decisions. We thank you that in this country we have been spared the full effect of this pandemic, and we give you thanks for this blessing. We would also bring before you our church at Macquarie Chapel. We would pray for the work being done at the moment and for those who are carrying out that work, the various contractors and volunteers, and those who are supervising and organising the renovations and restoration of the buildings. We look forward to the completion of the work and pray that the new facilities will enhance the witness and outreach of the parish. We ask your blessing on the congregations that make up our church, for the children and teenagers, the young adults who are setting out on life's journey. Guide and uphold those who teach the children, those who lead our youth, and all those who take part in the organisation and outreach of this church. And we pray for the session and committee of management as they lead the congregation. And we pray for our minister Dave and his assistants as they lead and guide us through this difficult and exciting time. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our friend, and our Redeemer. Let us now join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Bible reading for today is Exodus 11, verses 1 to 10. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all of the firstborn and the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been and ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All of these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all of these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let any of the Israelites go out of his country. This ends the reading.
Well, this morning we are continuing in our journey through Exodus, the book of Exodus, and it's a part of our theme for this year with Unity in Christ. But as we're looking at Exodus in particular, we're looking at the idea of becoming one people. I've been encouraged as we've been looking at Moses and the beginning of his life and the way that God has been with him and the promises that God has made, not just to Moses, but indeed to his forefathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that they would be his people and that there would be a promised land. And today we're looking at the 10 plagues. We've only had read for us this morning the beginning, the introduction to what is the last plague. So I wanted to share with you a little bit that actually spans across all 10 plagues this morning. Before we do that, I want to just recap the story so far. The Hebrews, originally a family but now a nation, have gone from at the end of Genesis being masters, being people who were overseeing the building of storehouses, to slaves. They're now the people who, in the land of Egypt, are building for the Egyptians storehouses. And so that's what's been happening so far with the people. But of course, we've been focusing on the character of Moses. And Moses, so far, has gone from being a prince to being a shepherd. And then from being a shepherd to the reluctant spokesperson for the God of the universe. And one of the things that we've seen in his journey is that leadership is something that is difficult. It's a hard thing to do. And yet here we have Moses, and he's persevering, but last week we were reminded just how hard leadership is. And you may remember that Moses actually goes back to God and says to God, "You haven't freed your people at all." Well, the 10 plagues, if you've got your Bible open, you'll be able to see them there and you can flick through them as I go through them. But there's 10 plagues. And for us in the book of Exodus, we mightn't realise this, but for those that it was originally written for would know that 10 is a very complete number. And so if you've had 10 plagues, you've been well and truly plagued. It's like a very complete, perfect bunch of plagues. Later on in Exodus, we'll come to the Ten Commandments, which in some ways, I guess, is supposed to have a completeness with regards to our response to God and how it is that we behave towards God and towards one another. So back to the 10 plagues. There's 10 plagues which are a plague of blood, and it seems that not just the Nile River, but any source of water in and around Egypt had blood in it, or it turned to blood. The second plague is a plague of frogs. Suddenly there's frogs everywhere coming up out of the River Nile. The third plague is that of gnats, and the fourth is flies. Then the fifth is that livestock die. The sixth is that everybody has boils all over them. Then there is hail that comes and damages everything. And even brings a loss of life. Then there is a plague of locusts. Then there is a plague of darkness, where nobody's able to see anything. And it's interesting, with all of these plagues, although they affect the Egyptians, they don't affect the Israelites. And the interesting one is that even with the plague of darkness, in the areas where the Israelites lived, there was light. And yet where the Egyptians were, there was darkness. And the final one, the final plague which we are sort of being introduced to today, is the plague of the firstborn son. That in each and every family, the firstborn son would die. Well, it's interesting that we talk about plagues this morning in the context of what's been happening in and around Australia and to some degree the world. But just to think of Australia for a moment, Australia has had its share of what you might consider to be plagues. There's been a plague which has been a drought, a plague of dryness. And some of you may have been involved in our mission out to Gilgandra, Galagambone and Warren at the end of last year to help people who were in that situation. But we moved on from that situation to having a plague of fires. There was fires that were burning all across Australia and especially all across New South Wales and Victoria. So we went from drought to fires and then to some areas to flood. I just received an email, sorry, a text just today from friends who are out at Warren. And instead of the dry paddocks that we drove, the bus that we borrowed across when we were out there last October, November, there were pictures of very green paddocks, but also very large tractors that there were two large tractors in the photos, and it said in the text that both the tractors had been bogged twice. But in some areas there's been flooding, which has caused issues for people. And then finally, the reason why we're not able to meet together in the one room as a church this morning is that we have had a plague of illness. We've had a virus. And so there's been one thing after another, but there's been something that's been consistent all through these events for us. And that is that people have questioned what is happening. Some people who are believers, and even some people who aren't particularly may not particularly label themselves as believers, have asked, what is God up to? What is going on that these things should be happening to us one after another? It's interesting, isn't it, that when large things happen that are outside of our control, it causes us to ask the question of, what is happening? Is there maybe some force that is outside of our control that is at work here? In Exodus, with the 10 plagues, there certainly was. It's made explicitly clear that the force at work is God. Some people have suggested that things like the droughts and the bushfires and even the virus are somehow connected to God and sin and punishment. And I think if you're going to go down that track, you want to think those things through very carefully. But there's no doubt that the 10 plagues in Exodus here have a specific purpose and a place in God's plan. As you go through the 10 plagues, you'll notice a cycle, and that cycle is in our Bible reading this morning. It goes something like this. There is a cycle of Moses, or if you like, Israel, coming to Pharaoh and saying, can we leave? And then receiving the answer, no, you can't leave. And then it's sort of like, okay, well, you won't let us leave, so here, have a plague. And then it's like, well, all right, could you please stop the plague and go? To which Israel or Moses or God responds by saying, okay, the plague is now gone, so we're going to go. But then at each and every point with each plague, Pharaoh ends up by saying, no, stay. So once the plague is dealt with, he changes his mind and he doesn't let them go. That is a cycle that is with each and every one of the plagues. We're witnessing an arm wrestle of biblical proportions, an arm wrestle between Pharaoh, who is the God of the Egyptians, and God, who is the God of the Israelites. This is an arm wrestle between two superpowers, two deities. Of course, one is actually a deity and the other one is just a man. When I was a school teacher, one of the things that I found some enjoyment in at some points, but also struggled with, was as a teacher having these arm wrestles or these battles of wills with students. I remember one student who I had never met, even though they'd been enrolled at the school for, I believe, over 18 months. They'd never actually turned up to school. But something must have happened to cause them to turn up to school, so they turned up. And I had them in PE, in physical education, early in the morning. And as a new student that I didn't know, they had never come while I had been a teacher there, they caused some problems, and so I gave them a detention. I said, you can see me at lunchtime. But they, of course, weren't going to come to a detention. So what they did was at lunch, instead of coming to the detention, they left and they went home. And then they didn't come back to school for 2 weeks. But I don't forget. And so when they did come back, and they came back and they used to enjoy PE. That was the class they enjoyed most. They came back to PE and I said, you owe me a detention. I better see you at lunchtime. And they said, okay. But then, of course, lunchtime came and did they come to the detention? No, because they went home again. And then they wouldn't come to school again for another 2 weeks. And then they would come to my PE class and I'd say, you've got a detention. And they'd say, okay, I'll do it at lunchtime. And then they would go home again and they wouldn't be seen for another 2 weeks. This became a battle of wills. I didn't mind it because this was a problem student and I was actually the hero of my colleagues because they recognised that the reason this person wasn't coming to school regularly was because they had a detention for me and they weren't doing it. So as long as I kept remembering to say, you've got a detention, this person would keep not coming to school. It wasn't good for their education, but it was better for the education of the other students. It was a battle of wills, and it's like that between God and Pharaoh in this story. The interesting thing is that we've been shaping up to this battle. Do you remember last week with some of the things that were said? Pharaoh asked the question of Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he said to Moses, just get back to your work. I'm not going to let the people go. Who is this Lord that I should obey him? And Moses, as a result, ended up going to God and saying, you know, you've brought trouble. You haven't rescued your people at all. And in response to that, God says, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. I am the Lord. And so this battle has been brewing. God has, in fact, alluded to it from much earlier in Genesis in saying that this was going to happen. And so in the passage we've had read for us this morning, it says that in this tenth one of the plagues, that just when it looks like they're going to be allowed to go, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he was not willing to let them go. That's in chapter 11, verse 27. And that actually is something that happens more than once, and in fact it happens more than 10 times. But it's worth looking just briefly at the specifics of that as we go through the 10 different plagues, because it changes. Even though in chapter 11, 27, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's not the way it happens at each point. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 22, we're told that Pharaoh's heart just became hard. It doesn't say it was because the Lord hardened it, or indeed that Pharaoh had. But if we go to the second plague with the frogs in chapter 8, verse 15, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's quite explicit about the fact that Pharaoh is responsible for his own heart hardening. The third plague with the gnats, in chapter 8, verse 19, it says Pharaoh's heart was hard. And once again, it doesn't attribute who is to blame for that. And then in the fourth one, in the plague of flies, in chapter 8, verse 22, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart again. And then in the fifth one, in the livestock plague, in chapter 9, verse 7, it says Pharaoh's heart was hard, and once again doesn't attribute it to anybody. It's not until the sixth plague, the plague of boils, in chapter 9, verse 12, that it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then, yet, if we go to the seventh plague, the plague of hail, in chapter 9, verse 34, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So we're up to the seventh plague, and either it's not attributed to anyone or it's attributed to Pharaoh on each time. It's only once attributed to it being God that has hardened Pharaoh's heart. But then in the eighth plague, in the locusts, God announces that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart, in chapter 10, verse 1 and chapter 10, verse 20. And then the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, it says once again that it is God who has hardened Pharaoh's heart in chapter 10, verse 27. And finally, we come to the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, and it says once again that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart in chapter 11, verse 10. There is a pattern there. The pattern is that it begins, or it seems to appear to begin, if you look for only what is explicit, that at the beginning it is Pharaoh willfully hardening his heart. But it's almost like about halfway through the plague, he starts to give up, and it's actually God who keeps it going by causing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. It's like we have an end point that God wants to reach that Pharaoh is not even going to be able to match him to get to under his own will and steam. The really interesting thing is that when it actually comes to the point of Israel being able to leave, it's quite ambiguous as to who is at work. In chapter 14, verse 5, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials change their mind. And that's why they go and chase them with their chariots, and they get to that point of coming to the Red Sea and being drowned. But in chapter 14, verse 8, it says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he pursued the Israelites. So what's the point of going through all that? What's the point of trying to determine whether Pharaoh hardened his own heart or whether God hardened his heart or whether his heart was just simply hardened? And where do we land with the fact that God is actually hardening somebody's heart? Is Pharaoh to blame for his action when it's God causing him to feel or think differently? Well, these are interesting questions. What is really going on? Well, the interesting thing is that Paul actually writes about this in Romans 9, 14 to 17. In fact, writes about this actual situation. He says, is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, God is just going to decide to do what he's going to do. And he's not basing his action on an outside moral authority or anything like that. He actually is that moral authority on what it is that he does or does not do. But Paul goes on. He says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Leading into this passage and these 10 plagues, God has made it clear that he's going to do an amazing thing with freeing his people. And Pharaoh doesn't realize it yet. But where Pharaoh is stubborn and his heart is hardened, that is actually a part of God's plan. And yet it's also somehow something that he chooses to do. I wonder if the reason for telling us at some points that he's hardened his own heart and at other points that God has done it is to show that God is in control ultimately and in charge of what is happening, and yet somehow we're still responsible for our actions. There are two things at play, but the one thing that we should learn is that God is with us and that his plan is the plan that will ultimately come to fruition. And so we learn from this that God is always doing something. Even when we think that we're doing something, it's actually God that is doing something. And we actually see this at the end of Genesis. I don't know if you remember that story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up in Egypt, and he ends up having his brothers there. And he ends up talking to them about the reality that they have done the wrong thing by him. And the brothers are really worried that Joseph is going to take revenge upon them. But this is what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, what you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph could see that even though his brothers had an intent and a purpose, which they were responsible for, God always had a plan, and that plan was always going to come to be. Joseph knew that, which is why before he says that to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 19, he says, am I in the place of God? He asked that question, am I in the place of God? A part of realizing that God is in charge is realizing that he is God and that we're not. Recognizing that no matter what we may or may not decide to do, that ultimately we are not going to change God's plan, is recognizing that we're not God. That's a huge fundamental difference. But it's a great thing to learn. Think of how it was for Moses to be told by God when he asked, who am I that I should go and talk to Pharaoh? God's answer is, I'll be with you. Imagine that. If there's one who is always going to have their plan come to completion, wouldn't they be the person that you would want to be with you? It's the person that I would want to be with me. And that, like it was last week, I think is our encouragement this week, isn't it? That God is with us. The God whose plan always comes to completion is with us. He cares for us. He loves us. He provides for us. And ultimately in Christ we see that he would die for us. This God, the God whose plan always comes to completion, is the God who's with you and with me. John Ortberg talks about practicing the simple discipline of asking, is God in this moment? So that we learn to recognize that right now, God's here and he's doing something. This is not a part of life that falls outside of God's plan. This right now is a part of God's plan, and nothing is wasted in God's economy, because everything at some level, in some way, is used by God for his purposes. So I want to ask you how you remind yourself that God is with you in each moment this week. The reality is there's no more important thing to remind ourselves of. So how will you remind yourself that God is with you in each moment this week? Will you set aside time to sit with him? Set aside time to be mindful of his presence? That's one of the reasons we do what are called spiritual disciplines. We do the spiritual discipline of setting aside time for silence and solitude with God. And the reason is so that in the other times during our week when we haven't set aside as a form of discipline to have silence and solitude and mindfulness of God's presence, but in the other times that we would remember, especially in the hard times and in the times where our plans might have fallen apart. Maybe in those times then, if we've practiced the discipline of remembering the presence of God, in those hard times, we'll remember that he's with us and that we're not alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth and he walked with us. And we're told that he walked among us, and in 1 John, John reminds us that they saw him and they heard him and they touched him. And we thank you that in the same way, you are with us, that you dwell inside of us. Lord, in the middle of life, and especially if this week there are things, or even last week things have happened, maybe some of us right now have, a real sense of loss about some things. Maybe we're finding life particularly difficult. Maybe there has been a tragedy or something that we are grieving. Lord, help us to remember in the midst of these things that you are with us and that you have good plans for us and that your plans always come to completion. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Good morning again. It's Roving Dave with the latest build update report. And as you can see behind me, there's been a number of things that have changed. They're starting to finish off the painting that's been happening with the surrounding around the opening into the new part of the church. But the other thing that you may have noticed behind me is that we have a lovely view which goes all the way through because we now have our sliding glass doors that have been installed. There's a few other things that have been installed that I'd love to show you, so why don't you follow me and we'll have a look at them. In the crying room here, there probably hasn't been that many changes from last time you were in here. There certainly has been with regards to painting. The doors have been painted the colour, the door frames have been painted, and inside the room itself, the walls are looking much more completed, and the area, the window through to the main church has been much more finished off. If we were to look up, we will see that we have a skylight, which is just about to be finished being put in, but also the fluorescent tube lighting has been installed, and some other device, which could be a smoke alarm, or emergency lighting, or it could be something to do with aliens, I'm not really sure. And here we have what's going to be a built-in cupboard as well for extra storage space. And there are things on the floor, so don't trip over them. And follow me. A few other things that have been happening. We showed you some of the tiles. There was a sheet over them last week, but these are the tiles for where the area for the kitchenette is going to be. This has been closed off and now painted and sealed up. And the other thing that's just happened today is, this has been finished off, which was incomplete last time. Also, over here, I mentioned the sliding doors before, and this one here I've opened up, but they continue to open all the way up. They get quite heavy by the time you get to here. And we're also able to obviously slide those ones back there as well, which means this whole area is able to be opened up so that we are able to enjoy our grassed area. What I was not able to show you last week was the disabled toilet from the inside because the tiling had just been completed. As we come in, you'll notice there's a window that's been installed. There is a person hole, often called a manhole, but that of course is incorrect, it's a person hole. And as we come in through here, into the disabled toilet itself, we have a basin that's been installed and a window installed here. And once again, they're finishing off the lighting and so forth up above. Finally, we'll show you the prayer room. Okay, it gives me great pleasure to present to you the V window. It's finally been installed. There's a bit of work to do on the outside with regards to the cladding, but on the inside, it's almost been completed. Once again, we've got a built-in wardrobe that will be at the end here for storage. And once again, the room is much more painted than it was. We've got a couple of fluoro lights on the ceiling and once again a skylight as well. And finally, before we go, I'll show you what they've been doing out on the veranda. Okay, so last week we mentioned that they were yet to do the ceiling. The ceiling's been done if you wanted to look up. and the windows that you can see have been installed. They're now able to do the cladding. They had to wait for the windows to be installed and the sliding doors to be installed before they could do the cladding. And finally, down at the end of our orange wardrobe, you'll notice that they are starting to frame that in so that it's being finished off. That's a lot of things that they've been doing in the last week. And if we were to look over this way, you'll see that there's an asbestos roof on a hall. I can happily and gladly let you know that next week, weather permitting, that will be removed. And possibly by the end of next week, maybe the beginning of the week following, there'll be a new metal roof that will have been installed on that hall and on half of the large hall. And so with that, thank you and good night.